It is good to see you all today, and I trust you've come preparing, opening your heart to the Lord that he might speak to you by his word. I want to remind you, we have several away today, and so we need to be praying with them. Brother Ron and Cindy is in Columbus this morning because she has a grandson being baptized, and so they went to be a part of that service for his baptism, and I rejoice in that. One of the unique privileges I have enjoyed through the years, since I was missionary in the association, perhaps, I don't know, but each of my grandchildren who have accepted the Lord as Lord and Savior, the church where they were attended invited me and authorized me to do the baptism of my grandchildren. So each of them that have trusted the Lord, I've had the privilege, almost all of them, to baptize them myself. And that's a unique honor, I feel, that the church has allowed me to participate in. And so I rejoice with Ron and Cindy as they're there to celebrate the salvation and baptism of this granddaughter, Cindy's granddaughter, I believe it is. Also, Brother Bob and Pat are in Toledo. Well, just barely, but, you know, across the border at Toledo. in Michigan, just across the border from Toledo. Because of the wedding of one of their grandchildren. And so they are coming back this week, but then we'll probably end up in a few days going back, because he shared with me before they left, their daughter Susan, who has been here in service a couple of times, has a large, fast-growing tumor, and the doctor is wanting to remove it quickly. And, of course, I would be in favor of that if mine was growing quickly, too. So please remember them. They're expecting to have to turn around and go back in a few days to be there with her, and I honor that. If it was our Susan, we'd be trying to do the same thing in such a serious issue. They're not sure it's cancerous yet. It's just a fast-growing tumor, but the doctor's wanting to get it out as quickly as possible. They will do the testing to see if there was any cancer, to see if there's going to need to be radiation and chemotherapy and that kind of thing afterwards. So remember them right now. And then Brother Willard was sharing with me this morning, this last Thursday, a cousin of his, well, a double cousin actually, but a cousin of his passed away. And we need to remember that family in our prayers today also. I don't know of any other urgent prayer concerns before us, but I wanted you to remember with me these. Sister Ann, I haven't heard from her. I did not know she would be gone today, so I hope that does not mean an emergency in her family either. It's good to see you all. Have you turned in your Bibles now to Acts chapter 8? We're going to be reading down through verse 7. And then skipping to verse 12. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Now that has reference to what is happening in 59 and 60, the last two verses of the previous chapter. For Stephen was being stoned, and in verse 60, he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And then Saul was consenting unto his death, and at the time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And the devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and haling men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was a great joy in the city. And look, if you will, at verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Pray with me. Holy Father, help us to see what you're saying here, not just to the people of Paul's day and this new church, but Holy Father, we're praying that you help us to see what you're saying to Hillsdale Baptist Church. And then grant us the courage, O Lord, to be obedient. For it's in Christ's name we pray it. And amen. How many of you seen that little hand thing that kids will do? This is the church, and there's the steeple, and open the doors and see all the people. Well, it's a fun kind of hand motion, especially for children, and it does make them kind of recognize the importance of church. However, it's biblically and theologically wrong, because the building is not the church. We are the church. The people are the church. And so we don't see the people in the church. We see the people as the church, and the building is just their meeting place. For that matter, I can show you in history, and even in latter-day times, oftentimes the building limits the church. For just as soon as we have a building, any church, just as soon as we have a building, we begin to confine what we do to the building. And soon our ministry begins to take the shape of the building. I mean, before we have a building, we're freely involved in all kinds of ministry outside the context of where the church regularly meets. And we see the community as a part of what we're a part. But when we have our building, we try to move everything into the building, and soon our ministry is limited to what happens in the building, and we kind of forget those on the outside. Now, I know if a church has prepared itself, if they prayed and followed the leadership of the Lord, and they know what God's kind of get them to do, then certainly they will attempt to build a building that will accommodate what God's trying to do. However, even then, if we're not careful, the building becomes our focus. So much so that we begin to see our purpose as filling the building rather than reaching the lost. I mean, the work is not done when the building gets full, is what I'm trying to say. We also begin to measure our Christianity by how many times we attend the building. Now, we are talking about attending church, of course, but what we're doing is not measuring our relationship with God. What we're doing is counting the times we show up. You follow what I'm saying? And the Bible says that God, instead of wanting us to be preoccupied with filling the building, wants us to be preoccupied with reaching the unsaved. And even though we, in our own hearts, sometimes want the building full, we want it filled with people like us. So much so that many God wants to be reached in our community are overlooked. We had a interesting revelation in Dayton when we were pastor there, because as I've shared with you, the church was primarily blue collar people. And most of them hourly wage people, and though working for GM factories all over the Dayton area, most of them were making good salaries. They spent all of it Friday night and Saturday, and nobody had any savings. I mean, it was just typical blue-collar people. And some of the things we began to recognize was that they honored themselves as blue-collar people because they always felt the freedom to express their complaints to management, not only in the factory, but also in the church. They had the right to complain, they felt. But more importantly than anything, God led us to start a mission in Dayton, not far from our church. It was a white church that had fled as the blacks began to move into the community around the church. And they had had a mission board loan on their building. And finding out that we were the closest church, the Home Mission Board called us and offered us a 2-year time to start a mission before we had to start making payments on the building if we would be willing to pray about it and be obedient to the Lord in starting a mission. So we did. We started praying, and God began to burden our heart. That was God's investment in the building. We didn't want to lose that opportunity in the community. And so we took that responsibility, and praise God, in 7 months we was able to start making the payments on the building and pay off that loan eventually. But we started a mission there. It ended up being the opposite of our church, because we, in our community, a similar kind of community, vastly being surrounded by the black population, our church became 60% white, 40% black. In that mission, it was the reverse, 60% black, 40% white. That's what the community had come to be. Only the difference is we were a blue-collar church, and almost all of the mission were professional people. What I'm trying to get you to see is that every one of us gets preoccupied with the comfort we feel when we have people like us joining us in a worship service. And sometimes, to do the will of the Lord, we're going to have to plant a church for another group that we do not feel we can reach where we are. I have a thing that I do in growth conferences called the onion. And I've shaped it like that so that we can see, you know, on the bottom, the ultimately poor, the welfare, and then the, you know, the medium income and so forth about, and then you get up to the upper income and then the super rich, that kind of thing. What we have discovered is every church can reach one measure above themselves or below themselves. So if we're middle class, we can reach a little above to the people that are a little more blessed, but we can't reach the filthy rich. And below us, we can only go one level. We can't really reach the others because there is an affinity that close. However, if we're going to reach the ones at the extreme, we're going to have to learn to do church differently to be able to attract them. Am I making sense to you so far? What I'm trying to get you to recognize is the context of what's taking place here. God had called this people too, to the mission that we talked about in the Sunday school class this morning as the Great Commission, to reach the world for Christ. We're looking for ourselves. Are you aware? I know you are, but you haven't thought about it. Are you aware that most of the Southern Baptist churches here in Ohio were started by Southerners. I mean, think about where you're from. And looking across the crowd, I can only see a couple of you that were born here. Almost everybody else came to Ohio looking for work. And many of your parents came during the 40s and along that time when there was recruiters that were actually going to other states recruiting people to come up and work in the factories because there wasn't enough people to hire up here. The factories are growing that fast. How we started our churches was we attended some churches around, and for some reason we just didn't feel comfortable. It was not like down home. So we started churches like down home. The only problem is we could only reach those like down home. I enjoyed going to Bluffton when I was a missionary because almost all of the church at Bluffton had moved south from New York. All right? They had moved down to Ohio. Isn't it strange to call Ohio south? But from their point of view, it was moving south, and they too had come to find work. But when I went to Bluffton and they started talking about home, they didn't mean Kentucky, Tennessee, West Virginia. They meant New York and Upper Pennsylvania and places like that as home. What I'm trying to get you to recognize, Bluffton was reaching a different kind of people than most of our churches were, because they too were looking for people like them. Are you with me so far? Now, what happened here in our text is that God had called them to reach the world for Christ, but then had to force them to do it. Great persecution arose, the Bible says. Now, it gives us a slight mention, but doesn't give us much description. If you want a description, look at verse 1 of chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters, etc. You know the story. In fact, as we've made a joke about chapter 9 and verse 1, Saul's bad breath. Where it says he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter. I want you to recognize that it mentions that, but does not give that description in verse 1 of chapter 8. Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church. And in the end of that, they were all scattered abroad, it says, except the apostles. Although one of the apostles in 3 or 4 verses now is going to show up going south. He's actually going northwest, but he from Jerusalem. But he starts preaching the gospel, ends up being an evangelist, and settles in Joppa. The Bible mentions it here quickly, but then again, Paul on his first missionary journey ends up in going and staying with Philip in Joppa and meets his girls who are prophetists who are preaching the gospel in the area. I want you to recognize that the Bible says the apostles stayed, but the entire church was scattered abroad. It was literally, according to the scripture, flee or go to jail. The believers, okay? So here is a church that lost all its membership. Ended up with the apostles being all that was left. Now they continued what they were doing, and the church still began to grow. And we see later on that James now, the brother of Jesus, is actually pastor there. And there is a growing church there, but it was a church struggling so much so that churches across the country that were started by the Apostle Paul primarily begin to take up mission offerings and send it back for the poor saints at Jerusalem. But what I want you to recognize, God had already called them to missions. He'd already given them some examples, and He'd already put upon the heart of everybody to tell everybody about Jesus Christ, so that to get them out doing what the Lord had sent them to do, He had to use the persecution to move them out of Jerusalem to where the church of the gospel needed to be shared. They went everywhere, the Bible says, preaching Jesus. And I called attention to verse 12 on account I wanted you to recognize what actually the Bible says they were preaching. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. That was essentially what their preaching was about to the Jews and also to the Gentiles. It was important for them to re-understand what the kingdom of God was all about. For the Jews, the kingdom of God, the salvation of God, all that God was about was for the Jews and for no one else, even though even in the Old Testament prophecies, especially the one given in covenant to Abraham, is that all of the world will be blessed through his seed. Brother Don was telling us in Sunday school this morning that the Jews had two focuses so far as people groups are concerned. There was the Jews on the one hand and all the others on the other hand. The word Gentiles is the word they use, which means the other nations essentially. And so it's the Jews and everybody else which makes us Gentiles. Think for a moment. If the Jews had remained in Jerusalem as they had wanted to do, you and I would have never heard the gospel. You and I would not have been saved. Am I making sense to you? Now, I want you to grasp the concept of what happened. Every member went everywhere preaching about Jesus. Now, I know all of them were not formally preaching, that is, standing in the pulpit or any such thing as that, but they went talking about Jesus. Or as I said to you a couple of weeks ago when we were dealing with that subject, your story, telling your personal witness experience when God began to touch your heart and how He may have touched your heart and who He may have used to touch your heart, but then how you began to understand you needed salvation and what you trusted to become a Christian. I mean, if I heard your testimony, if you stood here and told me or us about your experience, I dare say you would get excited about the telling. Would you not? What they did, everyone went everywhere talking about their story with Jesus. Are you listening to me? I mean, this was men, women, everywhere. These were not the apostles. The 12 apostles stayed in Jerusalem. Philip was one of the deacons that had been added in chapter 6, and he apparently went with the scattering, and God had begun to translate him into an evangelist, and many people were being saved where he went and preached. I don't know if God's going to raise up any preachers among us, but I think it behooves us to raise the question. When people started leaving Hillsdale, why did God allow that to happen? And more importantly, how was He trying to force our hand? What was He trying to make us do as a people of God? I don't have the answers yet, although I've been asking the Lord. I don't have the answers yet, but I think it's a question that we need to raise too. Have we left, or those who have left, have they gone sharing the gospel where they went? Now, some of them have at least gone to other churches and are participating again. I've had a long conversation with Ralph and Lynn just recently as they were talking about what they're doing for the Lord in and through the church where they're going now, and I praise God for it. I really do. But what is it that God may have been telling us to do? For I want you to understand, missions is just not what takes place overseas, although that's what comes to mind when we talk about missions and missionaries. We're talking about overseas. For 22 years, I was one of your missionaries. But God sent me to Ohio. Well, no, He called me out of Ohio. I was already here, pastoring a church in Dayton. God called me out of Ohio. I did not know at the time, but that God was already getting me ready for the work He called me to do, because the church I pastored had full of mission churches. I pastored in the five congregations 1,060 people. Altogether, we averaged in regular attendance almost 500. I'm talking about all five congregations now, the mother church and the four missions. As fast as we can organize those missions in the churches and they become established churches themselves, our missions group, our men and women, all wanted us to start another, because we really believed, because we was in the inner city where churches were dying and our church was still growing, we believed that it was because we had tried to follow the Lord in missions. We gave 21% of our offerings to mission causes. 10% through the cooperative program, most of the rest of it to the sponsoring of our mission churches, but also some individual missionaries like the Schwartz here. We sponsored a missionary and a girl in his orphanage in Haiti, as well as cooperative program giving. I'm saying we really believe that God honored our sacrifice. And every time we started a mission, I had this burden of the Lord. It ought to be a core group out of our fellowship that became the core group in the missions. So they had leadership from the beginning. And I would preach and give an invitation for people to surrender, to go and help start a mission. That's frightening for many pastors. It was for me after the first event. I felt convinced of God to do it. But after the first invitation, when my music leader and the director of my preschool division and the chairman of my deacons and their families all come forward to go and be the core group of that new mission, all of a sudden I was in a panic, because it was my strong leadership families that were going. What was I going to do? God answered my question soon afterwards. As new people, we didn't understand that. We didn't have any idea they had any desire to serve the Lord in these capacities. Began to open up their heart and be willing to be used in some of these positions. I saw God raise up leadership out of our fellowship that we didn't know anything about. I'm saying to you that God has ways of doing things that we don't even think about. And the first thing that comes to our mind too often is that we can't afford. Whether we're individuals or whether it's a church. Have you ever thought about how many pastors you've had through the years? And how many times each of them have had to buy a new house every time God led them to a new congregation. Sometimes hadn't built up much equity in the house they were trying to sell. But to be able to go where God wanted them to go, they had to sell and buy in a new location. That hasn't been true here for a while because you've had the parsonage, but then even that is a difficulty because if they weren't wise enough to save for where God would take them next, they're going to have the trouble then of buying a house in the next community where God's going to take them. I can't tell you how many pastors I've interviewed who felt they couldn't afford to follow God's call. I know many churches have made that excuse too. We can't afford to start a mission. We're just a small group. We can't afford to plant another church. And a part of the problem is the first thing that comes to mind is how are we going to buy a building or build one? I've already suggested that the building oftentimes gets in the way. I tried several years ago to start planning house churches because I'm wise enough to realize we can't start a church in Lima, for example, the traditional way. Because the only way we can have space to build a building, and the government requires us to have 3 parking places for every 1 person that you can seat in the building, that means we'd have to go to a place and not just buy a vacant house and use it and build a building there. We'd have to buy 4 or 5 houses to have the room and tear them down. I mean, that's where the population is. That's where you have the most possibility of reaching people. But how can you go into the inner city there and buy up that kind of property? I understand the problem of First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. You know how many times they have been offered millions of dollars for their property? Because of its location. Businesses would love to be located where they are. And they've been offered many times more than the property that really actually costs them. I'm simply saying we allow so many things to get in our way without trusting God. God has a way. I wanted to start house churches in Lima. I tried. I couldn't get anybody in our association or in the state convention to buy into the concept of starting house churches. I'm familiar with a group in New Jersey that started house churches. And they had the commitment when they began that the average attendance in a house church will be, when it's at its full growth, approximately 12 people. So when they reach 12, they enlisted one of their members to move over to their house and start another house church. And they didn't have Sunday school and preaching in the formal way we do. They had Bible study, and the Bible study finished with a summation and an invitation by the one who was leading the group. Everybody was doing ministry. Everybody was sharing with others and inviting friends. And they didn't have money tied up in buildings, so they had resources and offering to minister to the needs of people around them. I felt there was ways of having non-traditional churches. Don's dad was pastoring some nursing home ministries. One of them I'm aware of, the weekly attendance was larger than many of our churches had. I tried to convince our group, our association, and the state convention that we ought to look into making churches out of these kinds of ministries because it was the same people, the same minister, people were being saved, and I don't know, probably baptism in bathtubs, Brother Don. I don't remember that. But I know he did baptize some that he reached for Jesus. I felt they ought to be identified as churches. Are you hearing me? Because that was the Bible way of doing churches. None of these churches had buildings. None of these churches had property. They were meeting wherever they could. And the Bible describes the massive growth that took place under the Pentecost and following as going from house to house. So how many locations did First Baptist Church Jerusalem have? Some people think that's a newfound idea to have a church in several different locations. I know several, even one in Ohio, who is like that, where the television opportunities, the pastor is preaching and actually is being televised in several other locations. He's pastoring, in a sense, that many. And sometimes a deacon or a layperson or sometimes an assistant pastor is the one that's doing the ministry in each of these locations, but a single church having several. David Jeremiah, pastors this kind of ministry with several locations. My wife and I was in First Baptist Church of Houston, Texas years ago while we were there in convention. I remember finding out they had church on Friday nights, Saturday nights, and three times on Sunday. They had two Sunday morning services and a Sunday night service. The Friday night service was for Spanish-speaking people. The Saturday night service with a meal was for the street people. And they had two services on Sunday morning, a traditional service and a, what do we call the other one, contemporary service on Sunday morning and then Sunday night. I was in First Baptist Church, Dallas, Texas. They had a deaf church and a Spanish church and a Chinese church all meeting at the same time as the regular hearing church on Sunday morning in their building. They had missions in their building, scattered all over their building. I know the deaf church run in the 80s. The Spanish church run over 100 in regular times. I don't know about the Chinese church. I didn't get a figure on their attendance. What I'm trying to say to you is, just thinking of missions as being overseas is limiting what God's wanting you to see. God has planted us here to be missionaries. Where you work may well be your mission field. For that matter, many of you can testify you may well be the only Christian there. It wasn't an accident. God put you there on purpose. He needed a Christian there who would bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize what I'm saying to you? God wanted this church to be on mission, and they were protecting themselves in the confinement of the upper room until finally God forced them out, and they had to meet in large assembly areas, probably outside, until finally they learned that they could do church house to house. But God had to force them out of Jerusalem. Now, when He forces us out, He expects everyone to go wherever He leads you to share your story about Jesus. And as you do, and as people do what they normally do, they'll kind of attach themselves to you because you're the one who's told them about Christ. So they'll be coming with their answers. They'll be asking Bible questions. You'll have responsibility for teaching and discipling them. Soon a church is going to be formed. And you may have to be the caring one. Or when they reach critical mass, when they need to have leadership, you may be leading them to call a pastor. So I need to raise the question again. I know God didn't start any of the problems we've faced, but God let them happen. And I believe God is in charge. I believe God is not defeated. So there has to have been some holy purpose that God had in mind when he let our congregation be scattered. I don't know what his mission may be, but I am saying that the rationale should be the same for us. Everyone going everywhere, telling about Jesus. When I was in college, I pastored a mission church just blocks from the sponsor church. Our sponsor church was Georgetown Baptist. It was right on the edge of the campus of Georgetown College. Because of its location, you can imagine what kind of membership. Almost all of them had doctor's degrees, and almost all of them were attached somehow to the college. The mission church they started that I pastored was primarily welfare people. You can do the translation. But we got to reaching people for Jesus in a mission situation. I didn't have anybody with leadership skills. Like at Grace in Dayton when I pastored, I didn't have anybody with natural leadership skills. Most of them were on welfare. A couple of them had a part-time job, but the most of them were simply on welfare. And yet, God helped us to reach people for Christ, and that little mission has become churches twice and did essentially what happened here. They sent people out into the suburbs that ended up buying a piece of property and building a church out there. So the two churches in the Georgetown area now had their start in that little mission. Oh, the little mission is still there. They're still reaching welfare people. Had a precious Sunday school teacher that called me every week with questions about the Sunday school lesson. She wanted to teach, but didn't have a lot of education, didn't have a lot of background, didn't know much about the Bible. But she wanted to fully understand the passage she was teaching, so she could teach on Sunday. Are you listening to me? Everyone went everywhere telling their story about Jesus. First of all, I think the application to us is that that is our, or should be our, primary focus here in St. Mary's. I know there's other churches here and there's other churches preaching the gospel, but I also know nearly half of our population don't go to anybody's church. I also know that closed housing communities, I'm talking about gated communities, and I'm talking about public housing and trailer parks and such things as that. Do you realize that less than 3% will come out of closed communities and go somewhere else to church, and 25 to 30% will go to church inside the community? We need to be starting churches in trailer parks and in public housing communities, and in big, expensive homes and gated communities. There is out in the country northwest of Dayton a bit, a large gated community. Hundreds of homes out in the country, no town of any kind attached to it. But there's a fence and gates, and there's a gatekeeper when you go in. You have to get permission to go in and visit anybody. My wife and I visited in Florida such a community. Friends of ours from Dayton had moved down, and we wanted to visit them on the way to the Southern Baptist Convention in Miami. And we had to get permission to come in. For that matter, we couldn't park our car there. We had to park the car. I had to let her off and then bring the car back up and park it up in the parking space near the front. Those communities psychologically have shut themselves off from the other communities. But if we start churches there, are you hearing what I'm saying? I don't know, there may be other needs in our community that we don't know about, but even the upper class still need the message of Jesus Christ. I think of two examples. One in Piqua, where a Christian man started a Bible study class in the YMCA at 8 o'clock every Sunday morning. He averaged 30 in the YMCA. Does the number 30 remind you of anything? Are you listening to what I'm saying? About 4 or 5 years ago, one of the churches in Cincinnati started a new church in that closed housing community that almost all of the leadership and players of the Reds live. I'm talking about homes of 300,000 and up. They too have only about 3% will come out and go to church. But we've started a church inside the community, and people are beginning to respond. I believe there's opportunities for missions. I believe there's opportunities to start churches even in our area. But what about the rest of Ohio? How many places have no church? Do you realize we've got several counties in Ohio that does not even have one Southern Baptist church in the entire county? I mean, look at St. Mary's. We talk about the churches and the number of churches that are here, but be honest with me. How many of them preach a true salvation message? How many of you can go there and feel like you can understand how to become a Christian and go to heaven when you die? How many are actually preaching salvation like the Bible says? There's a mission field right here. But God may be sending us somewhere else. I told you the story of a deacon that was a young deacon at First Baptist Church of Huber Heights. And because he was in the reserve, got sent back to the war and ended up in Turkey. He was not there long until he calls Paul Payne, that was pastor at the time, and said, I've got a problem. I don't know what to do. He said, I've started holding a Bible study class, and a bunch of these people are coming and studying the Bible, and now some of them being saved, and they want to be baptized. What am I going to do? Paul Sane said, I'll call you back. And he called his men together. They agreed that they ought to propose the church sponsor that mission in Turkey and authorize him to baptize in the name of the First Baptist Church, Huber Heights. And Paul called him back. He says, I'll tell you what to do. You're now a mission of Huber Heights baptism. Are you listening to what I'm saying? I mean, everybody went everywhere telling their story about Jesus. And I really believe that's what God's saying to us. Let's forget about buildings until God forces us to build a building. Let's even forget about the building, this one, until God forces our hand to deal with it. Let's not even talk about the size or a new sanctuary or any of those kinds of things, because 30 people don't need any more than what we have. Let's talk about reaching people for Jesus. When he fills this one up, all right, then maybe we ought to start praying about another. However, God may well lead us, like he's done others, he may well lead us to start 2 or 3 missions in our building or to have services several different times. What is God trying to force our hand to do? Let's pray together. Holy Father, help us to see what our assignment is. Help us to be what you've called us to be. And help us, wherever you take us, to go telling our story about Jesus. For it's in his name we pray it. And amen. What song do we sing, Brother Don? 316.